Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we can stand here tonight realizing that perhaps on the very day of Pentecost when that pillar of fire came, they were able to lift their voices and say the same thing. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible now that He's here. We know also that same one spoke to Paul and he said, Jesus is here, and we're glad that we are of those who believe the prophet's voice who said that He must appear amongst the Gentiles and do those things that He did when He was here in the flesh, and time after time showed that. And Lord, we believe that to be true because this has not been done in any other time previous to the 2,000 years, showing that we are at the very end time. We are grateful for it, Lord. We have no doubt about it. We stand confirmed in our faith, Lord. We know that it will become more and more serious as time goes on. It'll cause more and more problems, more and more aspersions to be cast, more and more doubts, Lord, more and more lies. All of these things will come. We know that because the gates of hell are against it. And we're glad, Lord, that we can become a part of that which the gates of hell are against, because we know if the devil's against it, we're for it, we got to be right, because he never was against anything yet that wasn't right. And we thank you that, Lord, that there is a manifestation, and that is one of the manifestations where people are looking for great miracles and signs and wonders, and we're glad that they can do so. And we know, Lord, that the great manifestation is that this time the enemy is against us, but he shall not prevail, but we shall overcome. Through Him, everything indicates overcoming in this hour. Now we ask you to be with the study of your word. May the grace of God be with us to accomplish what we'd like to see accomplished in the hearts and lives and minds and bodies of men and women. And that He will ascribe the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tomorrow morning, 10:30, that's a little earlier, but we'll all be here at 10:30 for the service, which will dedicate the church. And then we'll have a carry-in dinner down at the hall, and whatever you bring's fine. We'll just everybody chug-a-lug right along. And we've always had a good time, and we'll have a good time of fellowship. Tonight after service is communion and foot washing, as you well know. And on Wednesday, Brother Mayfield's coming in from Canada, and I had sort of planned I might be away, not to avoid him, but to take him with me over to Columbus, so I could just sort of preach over there what I preached here already. But what I'm going to do, because he's going to be full of questions, and I'm not going to stay home and answer questions him all day and then come here and preach all day. I'm too foxy for that. I'm also too old. And so we're going to have a question and answer night. You get your questions all written down. And that I know I didn't mean to be abrupt with Brother Dave last time, but I said, I wish you hadn't asked that question. It wasn't because of what he said or anybody's, because of what I didn't know. You know how it is. Like you go to the garage and the guy charged you $20 and you only got $10. Wish you hadn't charged. Wish you hadn't asked me for $20. Well, that's all I was saying. Nothing wrong with the question. Very good question. But so you bring him anyway. Don't be afraid to ask any question. If I don't know, I'll simply tell you. And if I don't know, I don't know. Or if I haven't gone into it. So Wednesday night you get him written out, and I'm not going to ask Brother Mayfield to preach because I know he won't want to. He's not coming for that purpose. So, all right, now we're ready then for tomorrow morning and for Wednesday announcements, and appreciate everybody coming. It's nice to see the Honkenberries and the Kellers, and they've all been a very pertinent and strong part of my life. I've known them for many years, for almost as long as I've known some of you, like Brother Norman and Brother Bill and his family, different ones of you, and seen Lil and Don's children all grow up and get married, and haven't seen Don and Donna's yet. And I think they'd likely they figure one just may take a dive, but no, any hope for Bruce? That's all right. One of these days he'll surprise you. That kind always does surprise. He's a good boy. I know what you're thinking. If I can keep him home while I let him go, that's right. You know, when you let him go, then you find that you wish you hadn't. So stick with the boat. I think it's good. So all these kids have been growing up since I've known them, and I just thinking I have to laugh at this. This is awful to talk about another brother, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's so funny. You know, I've known the Millers before they got married. Then I see little Dale come on the scene, you know, and now he's got a son that looks almost like him, but he hasn't got quite that curly hair. He's a very handsome fellow called Andrew. And I look at him and I think of the days when Dale was just a little tiny gaffer, and Lee couldn't get him. He said, now, be a little grizzly bear, eat your meaty, be a little grizzly bear, eat your meaty. And I thought, no. I was going to ask Andrew if his dad was saying, be a little grizzly bear and eat your meaty, like his grandpa had said to his dad. But, oh, I forgot the Miller girls here. So,
That's right on tape. You remember you say that, don't you? Be a little greasy, but you need to him. And you know, little Andrew looks just like his dad. Cute little fella. So I've seen him come and come and come and come. I haven't seen anybody go yet, really. Except a few of the old timers I buried, like a sister Little up there in Chicago and the Merrick sisters in, I have a couple maybe in Canada too. I've officiated many funerals, but I'm glad to see them coming. So you keep getting married and bring the babies for dedication and everything. And I don't mind children coming to church. They should be in church. And we don't believe in treating kids rough. If they're a little noisy, you know, kind of bear with them. And we just turn the mic up and blast it, you know. Just don't let them get too noisy. You know how that mean. But you little tiny gaffers, they don't know any better. You know, and that's like Brother Branham said, God didn't give the little child a little bell to ring, you know. He gave him a good lusty voice. What's the best way to get attention? Well, you can't fault the prophet. You can't go against what he said, and I'm not going to try to. So we appreciate everybody. It's just nice to see y'all. And now, tonight I want to bring a message a little different tenor than what usual, but sort of online of Easter, a little more, you might say, in that format. And I wanted to speak on the seals of death and life. Seals. Seals of death and life. And we're going to start reading in Matthew, chapter 27, 62 to 66. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto him, Leave ye a watch. Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, over in the book of Luke, chapter 24, 1 to 3, now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians... The first chapter, 13 and 14, in whom ye also hoped after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You were sealed. And the Romans, the 8th chapter, there's more about that sealing, showing its pertinent activity in the program, God's great program, beginning in verse 19, For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glory of the liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together with him now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the promise of the resurrection. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body, which is the resurrection. Now tonight, it's my purpose to view the seals, both of death and life, with the understanding of what a seal actually is and what it signifies. Now, that may sound strange, but I'm going to give you an understanding which is from the Bible, a little different perhaps than what you've looked at previously. Now, the seal, what it actually is a padlock. It's a padlock. It is a securing device wherein it causes something or someone, in this case, everything, to be shut up in a prison, so to speak, limiting either partially or completely his freedom in all facets of his life. It's a securing device. causing whatever is shut up in this prison, not necessarily an actual prison, limiting either partially or completely the freedom of all facets of life. Secondly, it is readily seen that this device renders the thing sealed subject to a will other than its own. This device, sealing device, this padlock, renders the subject's will unto another. It can't have its own will. The padlock is a restricting and constricting device as well as a securing device. A constricting, restricting device as well as a securing device. So it's a securing device. It limits, constricts, restricts. It takes over the will. Makes you subject to another's will. Thirdly, this padlock is a legal device. It is not placed there as a capricious whim by one void of principle and justice. It is rightfully placed. Now some, you couldn't say that about. We're talking about is rightfully placed. Fourth, this device or padlock cannot be removed except from the outside. And then it can't be removed or broken but by the proper authority. It's on the outside. So it cannot be removed by whatever is constricted or secured. It is not so much the strength of the padlock that binds, so it cannot be broken or melted off, as it was the rock paired with wax. But that, number one, the prisoner can't get to it. Number two, authority is limited legally until conditions are met, so that the authoritative one either can free the person or give his consent to freedom to someone else who does it. So, all right, a seal is a padlock. It limits, partially or completely, the subject that is padlocked. It constricts. That sounds like the same, but it's not really true. Because you could be confined in a place, and if that place had everything in it, you would hardly call that a complete securing device, because you'd be very happy there. It's that which limits you, constricts you. It's legal. It cannot be broken from the inside. Legal methods alone can remove it. Now, with this in mind, we want to look at the seal of death of the body. The seal of death of the body. So we go to Genesis, the second chapter, 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day of eating of thereof dying thou dost surely die." Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." 5:5, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Romans 5:15-14, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so the death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam and Moses, even after them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, as a figure of him which was to come. Wherefore, as by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed." Death sealed every single person All right? Hebrews 9 and 27 is appointed unto man once to die. Now, here is the seal of death. It is emphatically pronounced and emphatically defined. It is a padlock. It causes men imprisoned in this death to scream out, as did Paul in Romans 4 and 7 and 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It caused Job, in his time of trials, to speak almost continuously on the subject of death, beginning in chapter 3, in verse 13, For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then I had been at rest, with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold to fill their houses with silver. For as in hidden untimely birth I had not been as infants, which never saw light. There the wicked cease troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there. The servant is free from his master. Now you can see here that he's talking in terms of death. That death comes upon all men. As I think Spurgeon once said, that God in death lays the king's scepter and the shepherd's crook side by side. And you might add, so that the king upon the throne is no different from the beggar that sits upon the dung heap, or the one that calls by the way. Also in Job 7 and 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? See, there's no way you're an absolute servant to death, sealed in. There's nothing you can do about it. Verses 8 to 10, or the eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. The 10th chapter, 21 and 22, where, but I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. The land of darkness is darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness, that never, never land that Brother Branham spoke of. Job 14. Says in here in the second verse, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continues not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. See, there's nothing you can do about death. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. He said that before. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, the stalk thereof die on the ground, yet through the scent of water will bud, bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost mercy. Brother Branham used to like to quote this. As the waters fail from the sea, the floods decayeth and dries up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wast hiding me in the grave, that thou wast keep me secret, till thy wrath be past. That thou wast appoint me a set time, remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I'll wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, I'll answer thee. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thine hands, for now thou numberest my steps. Thou dost thou not watch over my sin, my transgression, seal up in a bag. Thou sowest up my iniquity. Surely the mountain falleth. The mountain falling comes to naught. The rock is removed out of its place. The waters, where the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou destroyest hope of man. Thou prevailest over against him. And he passes. Thou changest countenance and sends him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not. But his flesh upon him shall have pain. His soul within him shall mourn. 17:13-16. If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. when we rest together in the dust. The 21st chapter, 23 to 26. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Now, this sounds pretty tragic, and it's so. And you consider that no matter the status, no matter the condition, premature birth that ends in death, old age that ends in corruption and sorrow and in sickness, all ends in death. The psalmist also cried out. And you know, you go to the 30th Psalm. The book of Psalms is a very human book. Now, in the 9th verse, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Psalm 39. And for, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Also Psalm 49:7-10. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever in their dwelling places all generations. They called their lands after their own names. You see, they want to perpetuate it, get a certain immortality. They pass on names, inheritances, but they don't stop dying. There's no way they can get out of it. 80, they're shut up, you see, or they're padlocked. In by death. 89, 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No. Greedy hands are moving upward all the time. Ecclesiastes. That's another book. And of course, all through the Bible. But Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, the 8th verse. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. In other words, you never get dismissed and say, well, you don't have to die. You're going to face it. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. The 9th chapter, the 3rd verse, this is an evil thing among all that's under the sun. That there is one event unto all, yea, also the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, I don't care how you live, you're going to die. The 6th verse, and their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished. 1 minute before we die, we'll wonder why we bothered. If we're alive, that is, if we're alive and sensate in that sense of being sensible. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. 10th verse, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. 12th chapter, 5th and 7th verses. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, that you get white haired. The grasshopper shall be a burden, and if a grasshopper jumped on, you'd fall over. And desire shall fail, yet just there'll be no more longings left, there's be nothing mysterious than man wants. Because man goeth to his long home, that's the grave, and the mourners go about the street, or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher broken the fountain, or the weir broken the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth it was, the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Genesis, the 3rd chapter. (clears throat) 21 to 24. And unto Adam also his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. No way. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There is no way that man could perpetuate himself to live through the ages, because it says here, lest he live forever. which is from age to age. And there were seven ages in the Old Testament. There were seven ages in the New Testament, 6,000 years to go. And there was no way that anybody could be perpetuated. The oldest living man was 969 years old. Adam was 930. You notice in the genealogies, everyone died. There was no way to continue because they were sealed in by death. And one day God sent death upon the earth in a multiplied form at the time of the flood wherein only eight people were saved. And there could have been easily 4 billion people completely destroyed by a flood. One time he took a church out of Egypt. And hundreds of thousands of Egyptians died, if not millions, while a few Israelites passed on to the promised land who in their turn also did die. And soon, according to Scripture, there is going to be a final and terrible cataclysm of death. As it says over here in Malachi, for behold, the day cometh such a burn as an oven, not water, but burn as an oven. And all the proud, ye all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and leave them neither root nor branch. Says that categorically. Verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be sashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, over in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, which also coincides with the 20th chapter in detail, after his confrontation with the Antichrist and those involved in that terrible scheme of world government, the great impersonator impersonating him. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that followed him, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, that's the saints, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nation, and rule them with a rod of iron. See, that's when he smites and rules with a rod of iron, is right there at that point. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. It's not just wrath, it's a fierce wrath. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a mighty angel call all the birds to the great feast of carnage. The death of the body is absolutely assured because man is sealed by death. He's padlocked. And no matter what anybody tells you, and it may be that some folk are literally have lived for 200 years or even 300 years, I won't argue with the mystics. I won't argue with anybody. I doubt it, but I won't argue. But they all die. There isn't anybody who escapes death. There is none because, though there may be a movement within that bounds, so that some are hale and hearty, at the age of 98 or 100, or 130, and maybe some of these mysterious things that are said are correct, and a person was seen for generations, they're sure he lived to be 300 years of age, yet he dies. It's appointed unto man once to die, that is the seal of death, he is padlocked. And there's nothing he can do from the inside, because the seal was put on from the outside. The authoritative seal of death was placed there by Almighty God Himself. And He said, in the day you do that, He said, that's the day you die. And I care less how long anybody lives. There's no man ever lived to be 1,000 years of age, nor will any man, until it's too late. And then he can't live 1,000 years if he tries. He'll live billions and billions and billions. Number two, there is the seal of death of the soul. It was not just that Adam must die physically, but there was a spiritual death of the soul. In Isaiah 59 and 2, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and God. And every theologian and Brother Branham confirmed them to be correct. So that Adam did not only die physically, he died spiritually. And that death was literally not so much a cessation, but it was a separation. And sin did the separating. So that man was separated from his body because he'd been now separated from God and placed from his position of jurisdiction. Notice in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and in the 4th verse it says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The weakness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now, and here you see that a person does not die because he is born. In other words, I'm trying to say this, that you don't die simply because your father died and you have a dying father. You die, period. It's the same as the soul that sinneth. You can't go on the merits of your father, the dismerits, nor does God require it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There isn't a soul that's not separated from God, as it says in Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and are constantly falling short of the glory of Almighty God. As it says in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, notice in verses 1 through 5, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now notice, they weren't walking according to their own dictates. They were walking according to somebody else's dictates. They were not living and dying according to their own desires. They were living and dying according to another principle. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Not children of your fathers. You were children of a nature. Separation. Death, doom. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together. See? Notice Luke, the 16th chapter. Although this is a parable, you get an understanding out of this because there was truly an upper and a lower Sheol. Verse 19, "A certain man that was rich was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. A certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass, the beggar died. Was carried by angels, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried. The rich man had held up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father, remember mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tremendous flame. Abraham said, Son, remember thou in the lifetime received good things, and likewise thou's evil things. Now he's covered and you're tormented. Beside all this, betwixt you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us that would come from thence." No way. You can see there was just no way that the individual either here or in the hereafter was able to remove that padlock, the seal of spiritual death, as well as physical. For one caused the body to go to its demise and molder and corrupt in the grave and disappear to gases and ash and little bits of bone. And the other one went to a place of detention. And there they were retained. And they could not get out. It says right here, there was no passage in any direction. Now, you're thinking your thoughts, well, if I got to that nice place, it'd be very fine. I got news for you. I don't care how fine that place is, you can't get out. There is a padlock upon it. All right. "This seal of death placing men in Hades, upper and lower Sheol, one day gives way to the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is a twofold seal upon the soul." Notice what it says over here in Revelation, the 20th chapter. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 7. God to deceive the nations are in the 4 quarters here, Gog and Magog, gathering together to battle. The number of them is the sand of the sea. Then it says here, God sends down fire to heaven. Verse 11. Now you'll notice in here what is actually happening. A terrible condition. But notice further terrible conditions happen to those that are derelict. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books open. Another book open, that is the book of life. The dead judge all the things written in the books, according to their works. The sea give up the dead which are in it. Death and hell give up the dead which are in them. Judge every man according to their works. Death and hell cast the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can see here, then there is a second death, which is utter destruction. And there again there is no escape, because neither root nor branch is left. Therefore it is annihilation. Thirdly, notice that when man was padlocked under death, so was all creation. Let's go back to Genesis. He was sealed again. How many seals? I've never bothered to count. But it's a definite, horrible sealing. Genesis 1:29, God said, Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seeds upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Third chapter, 17 and 19, Adam, he said, Because of the heart and the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice, the ground is cursed. In sorrow shalt eat it all the days of thy life, thorns also. Thistles that'll bring forth to thee. It didn't do that before. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We read back in Romans the 8th chapter. Let's just look at it again. Because this corroborates what we have read. Or it treats what we have just read in Genesis 3. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20, for creation was made subject to vanity. Verse 21, the creature, in verse 22, is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting that it might be taken away from the condition it's in. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 29, we read, Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now we turn to the book of Revelation. Remember, this is the sixth seal. And the earth is being purged, even as we see mankind is purged. The 16th chapter, the 3rd verse. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, became as blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. That's all the whales, everything had some type of life within it. Verse 4, the third angel poured his vial upon the rivers, fountains of waters, and they became blood. You can imagine what happened then. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his seal upon the sun, and the power was given on him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God. The 10th verse, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. The king was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues in pain and blasphemed God. 12th verse, the 6th angel poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. Verse 18, sudden voices, thunders, lightning, earthquakes, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. 20 and 21, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague was very great. The earth was inundated once by water, and next time it's going to be by fire. So you can see a seal there that even all nature, all creation, was under the thraldom of a death. Fourth, the very law of God on Mount Sinai was the padlock manifested and proved man incapable of glory and liberty. We go to 2 Corinthians. And in the 3rd chapter, In verse 7, but the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. The ministration, it was of death. And yet it came in a spectacular, tremendous way. God himself delivering a word. And the word was the authoritative word that proved the legality of the padlock, of the seal. And man thought, well, that's great. There's no doubt a word from God concerning us that will help us. And there was no word concerning man that could help him. That's why it said when those seals were in heaven, there wasn't any man could break it. Because there wasn't anything that man could do to break it. Let's go look at the third chapter of Romans. We might understand the condition that man is in. Beginning in the 10th verse, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unrighteous, unprofitable. That's rotten fruit. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in your window. That's the word of God. That's what Mount Sinai thundered. Thou shalt not murder. They were running to do it. See? Destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatsoever things the law saith, it said to them under the law. Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. That means the seal is righteous. The seal is good. The seal is legitimate. The seal is proper. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans. Law, sin, God forbid. What sin is there to tell a man that he shouldn't steal? If he shouldn't steal, he shouldn't steal. There's no sin in the law, there's sin in the man. The word only exposes the man. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid me. I had not known sin but by the law, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. It wasn't that he wasn't doing those things. It was just there wasn't a knowledge of it made pertinent. For I was alive without the law once when sin, the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now you don't revive a thing that didn't have life already. It was already there. It just showed just what it was doing. And I died and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Now let's face it. He said the commandment which was ordained to life. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It says the commandment which to life I found, I thought was to life, it didn't work out at all. See? For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and slew me. By it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy. The commandment holy. Just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Wherefore we know the law. Therefore we know that seal, that padlock. That padlock on there says, look, there's no way I can turn you loose. There's no way I can leave you in that garden. There's no way this can be done. The authoritative legality must never be questioned, must be understood. That it's absolutely legitimate. That a man cannot say, why was I made this way? What for? I didn't have a thing to do with it. But you do just the same. Because you don't die for your father's sins, you die for your own sins. The 24th verse, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now sin and death reign supreme, and man is padlocked into it, sold as a bond slave to it. In other words, his will is taken over. He is circumvented from that which he actually would like to do. The will of another is superimposed upon him. Certainly restricted and constricted. That is exactly Romans 7, 15 to 24. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. And what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, when you get in a mess like this, you know there's something wrong. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, you got a padlock there. For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after in man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bring me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he said, O wretched man, who can possibly deliver me? He is padlocked, he is cut off, he is curtailed. He's padlocked. But God has another padlock waiting. It is found in understanding Romans 5, 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Moses to Adam, even over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression is a figure of him which was to come. Now listen, you will notice in there that you are told you were sealed into something and there isn't any way out. As far as you are concerned, because the seal is on the outside, it is a legal seal. You cannot get at it. It is a just seal. And in it has all the ramifications of death, because there is nothing within it that can lead you to a happy destination. Now, there is a headship and a thraldom under Adam, who becomes, as it were, the figure of the seal. But notice there is another figure. It says here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And as I showed you a couple of years ago, that is like a reverse type. For as in Adam, all have this seal and been sealed in by the seals of death, there is now another superimposition, where God superimposes something else, and it has to do with Jesus Christ. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now notice what it says here, beginning in the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept, for since by man came death. That's your seal. Man brought it. Man brought a seal. And everything that lies in there, factual and by connotation, which we might say is a derivative really, of that seal of death. Notice, since by man came that seal, by man came also another seal. A resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, notice what God has done with the superimposition of another seal. See, man can't do it because man wasn't responsible in the first place. Now he can't be responsible in the second place. He cannot do it. So God does it. Now, God made a way through the death and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look at that from the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we notice here what it says. We're beginning at verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now look, that's almost redundant, because nobody's lived. It said a certain man was reading his Bible one day, and he got right with God by reading it. So they began to get a little serious and said, well, what portion did you read? Did you read John 3:16 and all the good portions they quote? He said, no. He said, well, what did you read? Well, he said, I read the genealogy of different people. He said, well, how in the world could you get any salvation out of that? Well, he said, I'll tell you, it's very simple. He said, I saw near Adam died, and I saw Abel died, and I saw Seth die, and I saw Enoch die. Everyone died. He said, knew my turn was coming. I got right with God. See? It's almost redundant. But it's not, because the emphasis is there. That all are dead. All were under that seal. They were sealed in. See? Shut up as prisoners grinding in a prison house. And the seal was legal and authoritative. See? Now, it says here, if one died for all, the point is then, all were dead, one death now brings all to light, as one man attempted to live and brought death to all. One man attempted to bring life and brought it the wrong way and we all died. One man died to bring life the right way, and now we all live. And he that died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now notice that the seal now taken, the original seal, and the seal of God placed, puts the person in an entirely different position. See, wherefore henceforth in no man after flesh, and so on. Now it says here, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See, man could not do it. No way. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For God hath made Jesus to be a sin offering for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Now, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made nigh. And it opened, the blood opened the door for the Holy Spirit. Over here in Ephesians, we read it in 1:13-14. In whom also ye hope, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your redemption. Now remember, what we're looking at primarily is the fact of man ceasing from the earth. We're not looking at man ceasing from Upper Sheol. We're not looking at man ceasing from a paradise. But we're looking at the understanding which we've been teaching here for three times now, I think, on immortality, that immortality is what redemption is all about. Why? Because it wasn't in the spirit that man sinned. It's when he got in the flesh that man sinned. Then there came the separation. Because why? Because the spirit has to do with the mind. And it's in the mind where the will is. For your moral values of repentance and so are. Now, it tells you right here that this seal of God superimposed upon us takes us to where we have always wanted to be, which is in a redemption, which will take us right back to Eden. It opened the door of the Holy Spirit to seal us in. What did? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It opened the door to unite us and make us one with God in the spiritual. Because remember, that had been lost. It opened the door to Upper Sheol and spirit body. It moved. It literally moved Upper Sheol. If the blood had not been shed, Christ could not have emptied Upper Sheol of the righteous in the Old Testament. And now, of the fact. It has literally been moved so that the saints who go there to a physical body are able to go there and remain in that physical body until the time for a physical resurrection. So the seal of God opened the door to physical resurrection. He'd opened the door to physical healing, which are a type of the resurrection. He'd opened the door to immortality. He'd opened the door to Eden and to the New Jerusalem. He'd opened the door and brought us in and then padlocked the door. See, that's what we're looking at. See, most people don't view the seal as a padlock. Now, Brother Branham said when you take a boxcar, here's the load boxcars. Well, that's all right to use that illustration, but believe me, we're not being loaded on boxcars. Now, he said that seal could not be broken until the destination because it guaranteed it. Now, that seal was a padlock. And it wasn't that it couldn't be broken. See? But it couldn't be broken from the inside. See? It had to be broken by somebody from the outside. And then that person would have to be a legal authority on it. It had to be an absolute just process. All right, you see, it was absolutely just that death came upon the human race. It was absolutely just that men were put into Sheol, upper and lower. It was absolutely just there was a separation of God. All those things were absolutely just. Now, it will take the same justice to remove the padlock. Now, when God removed the padlock through the blood, the price having been paid, then he put another padlock on it. See? So this time there could never be any danger of a loss or a corruption or anything whatsoever that would bring us low. So therefore, when this seal was to be applied, Christ had to die and rise again in order for this seal to come back upon us. So therefore, the seal came back upon us and padlocked us to God. Somebody says, well, you know, I do believe I can go and get lost. You're a liar. If you can go and get lost, you never were padlocked. You never were. You don't have the authority to put yourself in any more than a man has the authority to get himself out of jail. See? The authority lies in the sealer. See, and the seal is a token or a manifestation of the sealer, of the guarantee. That's why the sealer can be here tonight. And a man full of the Holy Ghost, I want to give you one little thought. How can you be full of Him and not even know He's here? I'd like to know some answers to those things. It opened the door. It opened the door to unite us and make us one with God in spirit, for he that joined the Lord is one spirit. It opened the door to upper Sheol. Took it and made it paradise. Gave us an entrance to bodies that are called theophanies. They're really spirit bodies. From there it opened the door to a physical resurrection, which could not have been otherwise. It opened the door to healing and to help, to intercession, to prayers and all those things that the high priest gives us by his ministry. It opened the door to physical immortality here on earth. It opened the door to Eden and the New Jerusalem. It opened the door and brought us in and padlocked that door, bond slaves. Now, as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. We're padlocked. See, that is what we somehow don't realize. When Brother Branham spoke on the seal, they were literal padlocks. And there's no way they could be broken except through a man whose fault it was that the padlock was superimposed. That's why nobody in heaven could touch those seals. That's why there couldn't be one person come out of Hades until a man had paid a price. And that's when God took his attributes, the Logos attributes, and put them to the form of an egg and a sperm and developed them through the human chemical factory in the virgin womb of Mary, and brought forth a son that was the blood of Almighty God, who would be Emmanuel, God with us, and give his very life in that very life that formed that Logos, that formed that sperm and that egg that formed, could now come back upon us in a minuscule way. And yet it was sufficient to form a seal which is a padlock. To padlock us in. There is now no way that a man can be a sinner if he's born again. Now, I know people don't believe that. I know they don't. We're human. We've had a padlock too long on us. We're like the crow that Brother Brown spoke of. The old crow up there, you know, in the patch of corn. Day by day, he limped and hobbled along and limped and hobbled along. And after a few years, a fella came by and felt sorry for the poor old crow, and he cut the piece of binder twine. The poor old crow just hobbled and hobbled and hobbled. No matter what the cry was, it's just, of course, I'll tell you one thing, the cry of the eagle just makes the crow run scared. And the cry of another crow will never get another crow off the ground. It'll put him down further. But anyway, he was tied there, and he couldn't get used to it. Couldn't get away. He got used to it, rather, and he couldn't get away from the thought that he was free. And that's the way many people are. There is no way that you can be a sinner, because that which is born of God cannot sin. There is no way that a man can be a sinner again. There's no way even today that a man can call himself a saint. There's no way a man today can call himself a member of the body, because he's categorically bride, according to the prophet. There is no way we're going to miss our spiritual bodies if we die. There is no way that we are going to miss going where the prophet went. Now people say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, you see, you're not born again. That's all. You're simply not born again. You haven't got the seal of God on you. Now, I don't like to talk this way, but listen, I have to talk this way because this is the Bible. You're padlocked or you're not padlocked. Now, Moody Institute, they have this great radio station. They have this program they call Unshackled. They just think they're getting unshackled. Because everything centers on Moody. I'm going to tell you, I believe in William Branham, prophet of God, but I believe on him who sent that prophet, who is the prophet. I don't care what comes out of Jeffersonville or Tucson or this church or any other church under God's high heaven. I care what's right. The living seal of the living God. Padlock. Paul knew he was padlocked. A bunch of Pentecostal goof-offs. That's all we've been for years. You say, Brother Vail, I know it's Pentecost. You're crazy. You are Pentecostal. You've never seen him. Every single person has called yourself Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic. Call what you want. It's a Pentecostal goof-off. Some sort of free moral agency that makes you think that God would loose you from the padlock of the devil and padlock him to yourself. And now you run around. You can do this and that and the other thing. You never had in the first place. Yeah, I'm not hurting your feelings if you tell you the truth. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Trying to get the revelation working in you, brother, sister. Because it's padlock. I'd like to see the thing rise, the fella rise up in the jail and break the padlock. Especially if it's on the outside and you can't reach it. Now you can liken jailbreakers anything you want. But let me tell you something, the seal of God cannot be broken. The foundation of God stands sure, and this seal is padlock. Lord knows them which are his. See? It's a padlock, brother, sister. There's no way we're going to miss those spirit bodies if we leave these bodies here. There is no way we're going to miss paradise. There is no way we're going to miss the resurrection. We're padlocked into it. See, brothers, I think maybe I could follow you, say. Wonderful. You're bigger than God. Why, you just made yourself bigger. You know more than God. You can do more than God. Oh, I know Jonah thought the same thing. Well, he said, I just figure I know too much, he said, about even how God operates. I get down there, he said, he'll just change his mind anyway. If I tell him repent and they repent, he said, what's you going now? So Job had all the, rather, Jonah had all the answers. Not Job, but Jonah had all the answers. So God had a big fist to show Jonah he had more answers than Job did. Jonah did. Sure. Well, he said, you try to make a sucker out of me, he said, little fish. He said, I'll show you what a big fish is. Yeah. Jonah couldn't get away. People think they're going to miss paradise. How are you going to miss paradise? Well, I want to ask you, Grace, how are you going to do your padlock? A seal is a padlock. You didn't seal yourself. Nobody seals himself. Physically, you're born with a seal. It's the wrong one. You're born without a spirit. Now you get the right one. Sealed in. There's no way you can miss the resurrection. people worry about the resurrection. How are you going to miss it? If you're sealed in, you're padlocked. Paul screamed, "O wretched man, let him who shall deliver me? Christ will deliver me. Seal me in." Now I'm persuaded. Where's persuasion this hour? I know people think I'm crazy. Something gets a hold of me and begin talking about immortality, and I'm not lead them anymore. I'm a complete nut. Because I'll tell you things I wouldn't dare even admit to myself. So I can stand and say, "I'm padlocked, I'm gonna make it." How are you gonna make it? Half is none of your Satan business. I could use tougher language than that, but I don't think it's nice. But it might be. This is what some people need to be shocked. Shocked right down to their IT. Because they're old, they're nice, but they're stinking rotten before God, though. Make them a liar. Make them some kind of a Judas. Make God Judas, a betrayer of his own word. If you hear such nonsense, peddler. Paul stuck his hands up. He listened, King Agrippa, and tell you, he said, "I would to God you were altogether like me except for this." What was that? The bonds on his wrist had won his heart. Had a seal in there, padlock. No way to miss immortality. No way to miss the rapture. Padlock. No way to miss the millennium. No way to miss the New Jerusalem. No way to miss any of it. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, created the heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, the time should be no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seven church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be perfect and consummated, absolutely done over and perfect, wonderful, that which is perfect has come, as he declared his servants the prophets. God handing down at this time a perfect, fulfilled word. Everything runs out. Now, what? The great mysteries of the gospel. One of the great mysteries right now and in this end time, as it was in the days of Paul, the mystery of the Gentiles. Now it's the mystery of the Jews. And everybody's got his own idea about the Jews. And they're thinking for the Jews. He's got more than 3.5 years, and he doesn't have more than 3.5 years. That's all he's got. And it's all over. Padlock. And the theologians go around with their own great big old keys like this goofball, goof off down south here somewhere. He's got some, does anybody get the tape about this divine pick he's got? It's supposed to be a guitar picker. I think it's a nose picker. I warned the man about him. What would happen? I'll meet him at the right tone, brother, sister, if necessary. I kid you not. And I fool not. Some false, idolatrous, insipid, ridiculous, little sniveling revelation about playing the guitar with a pick. I'd be much happier to run his nose up and down and see if he could do something with it. Amen. Listen, you talk about the ridiculous. And then talk about God in the same breath. Why did you just curse him? Curse God! Spit in his face, call him every rotten name. Then hallelujah, Jesus, I got a pick. No more have any respect for God than a dead horse has. 7 seals open. Time running out. Padlock! People say they believe in a prophet William Branham, believe in a vindicated ministry, believe in a vindicated word, which is authenticated and proven here as a revelation, and not believe they're padlocked. Oh, Brother Vale, the 7th seal's got to come, and this guy's got to come, and this guy. Oh, shut up and get out of my way. Don't mention the prophet's name around me. Why bother? I like what Harold Marconda said when Laurie pulled his junk. He said, "I got more respect for Janice and Jambers. At least they use their own stick." Right in the prophet's coattail. Why have a thing to do with him? Get your own thing going. Like I told a kid in Florida one day, smarted off. I said, "What is this, son? You're shooting what I say about Brother Ben?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Let me tell you something, son. This is my apple box. I paid for it. Go get your own apple box. Beat it." I should waste my time. Padlock! Yes, sir. The 7th seal in progress. That's the true Easter seal. But let's face it. That true Easter seal is not only here as a one-to-one relationship, as the baptism with the Holy Ghost, but as Brother Branham said, the baptism with the Holy Ghost has given way to the Holy Ghost Himself. Let's understand this fact. The Father becomes all in all at one time. Isn't it only sensible then that the great baptizer become all in all amongst us rather than just the baptism? My brother, my sister, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is not God Himself per se. That happened once when He filled a man called Jesus the Christ. But He gave you and me another infinitesimal bit. Because when God took Moses, the Spirit upon Moses took enough of the Spirit off of Moses to give the 70 men, and there was still more of the Spirit of God on Moses than in the 70.
Amen.
Then how much was left in God? Merciful God, can't you understand the male ejaculate of male, if David was as virile as we think he is, his male ejaculate was by the trillions and trillions and trillions of seed sperm. And he wasn't diminished one little bit. It just made him stronger, tougher, and bolder. Then don't tell me that God is diminished. When a man is filled with the Holy Ghost, God is not diminished, my brother, my sister. The great augmenter is here Himself who augments. The great sealer is here. Prophet said so. You do what you want. Why? Because He's sealing the whole thing in.
Yes.
Padlocking it. You can't add a word or take a word.
Amen.
There'll be a bride standing on this earth shortly. You can't add one to her or take one from her. Padlock. That's when Brother Branham saw those eyes like cat's eyes. And whoo, whoo, whoo in the darkness as they screamed. Souls that are now in prison. Padlock. Hallelujah! Padlock!
Amen.
Why don't we scream until our souls respond to the divine revelation? Padlock! He's risen!
Amen.
Not a fluke anymore. Padlock! 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 See? Now the baptism is given away, as Brother Branham said, to His own presence. And He is here to raise the dead. Oh, yeah. Here to raise the dead and to take over. He took off the chains of death and bound us up in chains of life. Sure. Why, you don't think He just set us free to walk down the path again and get into trouble? You don't think for 1 minute that God Almighty leaves sheep to themselves? They're the foolish of the works. But when they got a shepherd, everything is wonderful. Today He is here in person as the capstone to seal us in. All that was padlocked and kept from us as to redemption is open. And what is now open is padlocked to us. People get wondering and say, well, maybe this, maybe that. I don't wonder maybe this or maybe that. Bless God. Why should I? Either the prophet lied or didn't lie. It's just that simple. How could there be hope without assurance in this hour? How could there be? You can't tell me a man can earnestly expect anything unless there's some kind of assurance. And it's 100% legal. It's authoritative. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know I don't make it more correct by yelling, but it relieves my feelings. If you don't like it, you can muffle it. Put some ear, put some cotton in your ears. Listen. Let's read it. Now is Christ risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20, become the first fruits of them that slept. That's Matthew 27:52. They came out of the grave. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His presence, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. It tells you from this point on, padlock. Seal. Your brother Bill, I'm going to break the seal. Ha, ha, ha. Have a good time. I'm going to deny the prophet. I don't have to believe that. Wonderful. Be my guest. I'm glad you don't. This makes me more sure I'm right.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Brother Branham wasn't kidding when he said, I hear there's 10,000 believe they've got to shake them off. Too many. I wasn't kidding when I said, Brother Branham, I wouldn't walk across the street to see you raise the dead except annoy you. What do I care about the dead being raised? They're going to die again. Fact. I want to see whom raises the dead to immortality. If a man dies, should he live again? Well, not necessarily. I don't know when. Well, he'll rise up at a certain time, but that time's here. See? During the Second World War, they sang that song, Now is the Hour. See, we must say goodbye. Now is the hour. We must say hello. The old song that said good night here, good morning up there. It's not good morning up there, it's good morning here. And there's no good night. See? Why? Because we've been padlocked. Authoritatively so, legally so. Yes, sir. It's in a process. As the prophet himself said, Christ is the seal. He padlocks that word of his. And he is that word. Mystical sign of the great mysterious union of Jesus Christ. Uniting time sign. All those things have been fulfilled. It's padlocked. The wedding band of divine grace slipped upon the bride's finger. Padlocked. The betrothal consummated. Padlocked. She can't get away. Padlocked. Restored. Padlocked. Everybody look around and say, is it going to happen? It's happening! Yeah. See? That's why you don't get much patience out of Lee Vale, I'll be honest with you. People want to fool around, stay home, do this or that, go ahead. Just don't bug me later on. Be nice. I'm nice to you. I'd take the hair off if you need it. And I'd give you a real transplant. Give you some sheep wool. I don't hurt anybody. My preaching might be wrong. I don't hurt anybody. If the meeting's over, I'll be nice to little old Lee Vale again. But up here, you get out of my way. But if you want to fool around, what fool with it? Didn't the Word create it? Didn't it do it all? Doesn't maintain it all? He's here. He's doing it. Padlock. People were saying, step aside, Jesus. Step aside. Why, he's here. Well, they say, well, just step aside, boy, because, oh, Brother Branham, I believe you've got a return ministry. No, the people call it a return. It's not return, you see, Brother Branham. It's continued. I don't know if it's continued or not, but I know he's here. Because the prophet said so. He said, but your eyes can't see mine, but vision do see. I believe it. I can't for 1 minute find a man that I can have faith in according to the word of God that God would back up and then be some kind of a liar. God never backed up Balaam, my brother, my sister. Took Balaam by the back of the neck and shut it up and set him down and said, now prophesy the truth. And it's still coming to pass. I'm going to tell you something. Well, William Branham said it's coming to pass. Three times he said, thus is spoken, thus it shall be. Padlock. Yep. My, I can just smell those sweet flowers. It's Easter, brother, sister. I don't care what you say. This is Saturday night. He arose, you know, to get there Sunday morning, right? He's risen as far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
Yep, he's risen amongst us and proved the same one, but risen by his Holy Spirit, come to the Gentiles. Just the same as he came to Israel in those days, what he's doing now in the Spirit. He did back there in the flesh. My brother, my sister, as he raised Lazarus and said, I am that resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And I say with them, I believe, Lord. And I believe better than they because I'm not going into the grave. Oh, I'd like to go in there. Why? Because I'm padlocked if I go in. I'm going to get my body over that spirit body. And I'm padlocked too. I'm going to come out. Yes. And I'm padlocked to go up. I'm padlocked to the wedding supper. I'm padlocked to the marine. I'm coming down here with him to take over. That's not going to be too hard because he's going to do it anyway. Padlock. Sealed. Broke in are the seals of death. Forever is the seal of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we can be here as a group of people to know that we've been padlocked into life eternal, into the resurrection, immortality, the Garden of Eden, the millennium, the New Jerusalem. All of these things, if so be that we've been padlocked by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and there isn't one who will miss it. Not one. For you said, I will lose none. Padlocked. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. We know that. We believe that at this hour, Lord. We know we're not enthused because we want to be enthused. We know we don't speak these things of ourselves. We wouldn't dare to say them. But Lord God of the prophet stood there and told his own son, he said, you won't be an old man. Well, this whole coast has gone down where you stand now. The shark's going to be swimming here. Now, Lord, that man could not have said that except it had been something that you told him to say. Because we know the whole career, the whole ministry of that prophet depended on those things coming to pass, which would absolutely make us to know that that was the one that we feared. The man that we feared, which would be the fear of God, then would settle upon us, and which would be the fear of that word. And there's life in that word tonight, Lord. We know that absolutely, that we know that immortality lies in the word of this hour, where it only lay before it has now been fertilized and quickened in a clay vessel of individuals. Immortality is growing apace. We know that, Lord. Padlock. That's why you know I cannot say, and I know I cannot say, without your permission of a revelation that I'm going to die. Because I cannot say I'm going to die. There is no place for me to die. It is only to live. Padlock. And we thank you for it, O God. As there was a time when we were padlocked, that, like even Brother Branham padlocked to go down. There was no way. He must. But Lord, there is a different padlock today. There's somebody, some group of people got to stand here immortal. Absolutely sealed into it for this hour. We know that this word cannot return void. We know, Lord, we have heard it, we believe. We're not justified of ourselves. There's nothing we can do about it. It was something was done for us. You did it, Lord. You sent a man in whom you were. And that lamb, bleeding lamb that rose again, broke those seals, took them right off, and he alone could do it. He alone righteously, rightly, authoritatively, at the right time. And everything's in his hands. As it was that time when he screamed, Lazarus, come forth. Oh God, we know the shout has gone forth. Perhaps it's finished for all we know. We believe it could well be. We don't know. And personally, if your spirit's upon us, Lord, we could hope that it would be so. That it's all over. It's just a little bit of trickling time, trickle down time. Until now, with the voice calling again, come forth, bride, out of the earth. And those beautiful creatures that would be waiting already here upon the earth in spirit form bodies to take up the forms out of the dust. What a tremendous thing that's going to be. And then to see them and then to go into the change. And we know, Lord, absolutely that there is a bride that's padlocked. Absolutely chained, a bondslave, lock, stock, and barrel. God. And will never come into a judgment. My, Lord, it's not beyond us, Lord, to understand these things and to know them, to revel in them, the glory to God in them. Not beyond us at all. But it's nigh these, nigh us, and even in our mouths that we should confess it. Hallelujah. Which we do. So, Father, we commend ourselves unto you and believe now that the grace of God comes upon us in a richer, more wonderful way than ever before as we further wait upon you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Let's rise at this time, shall we? All right, we have a little time left, which is nice. Now, I haven't done this, I don't know when I've done this for a long, long time. But I feel it's a good time that we should exercise our faith. And if anyone cares for prayer tonight, we'd like you to just come along and we'll pray for you. And remember, I don't have a thing to do with your healing. I just pray. So you see, that's all the nature. People think, well, now, Brother Vail's going to heal us. And Brother Vail's not going to heal us all. But he'll pray the prayer of faith. And so just before communion then, if anybody wants to come, you just come right ahead. So now, let's be very quick if we're going to have prayer. That's it. All right, fine. Anybody else, just come along. And because the next thing is communion and the Lord's command to put water. All right. Young and old, if you've got a baby, want to bring the baby along, that's fine too. Anyone's on.